Well, if you have a Bible nearby, why don't you go ahead and open it up to the book of Colossians, and today we're going to be in chapter 2. A few weeks ago, our family was traveling, and we got to that point in our trip where it was like, we need to get out of the car and stretch. And we happened to see a large mall on the side of the highway, so we stopped and we thought we'd take an hour or so, kind of walk through. And as we were doing that, we noticed that many of the stores, their displays were all Easter themed. So there was the store that had kind of the Easter themed outfits. There was the store, the candy store that had the Easter themed candy. There was the toy store that had Easter themed stuffed animals. And as we were walking through, as we kind of seen these displays, my son asked me this question. He said, "Why don't we celebrate Easter?" Now, when he said that, I was taken back a little bit because I was like, hang on, what? Like, we celebrate Easter, to which he responded, not the same way everyone else does. And he went on and he began to tell me about how his friends, for them, they talk about Easter because their families throw little get-togethers with relatives, they do Easter egg hunts, they receive gifts. He even told us that some of his friends, apparently, their parents just give them hard cash for, you know, for Easter. Like, here's a 20, here's a 50. To which I responded to him like, that's a bummer for you because we don't do that. Now, joking aside, you know, I appreciated his question. Even though it was a little bit of a critique, it created a conversation. And we began to dialogue. And as we began to push past kind of these tales of mischievous rabbits and hidden chocolates in the yard, what we began to discover really is the biblical message of Easter. And that is the message of love. More specifically, God's love revealed through his willingness to die on the cross in our place. Now, in pursuit of this message, this biblical message of love, here at Trinity last week, we kicked off a new series in which we've entitled Love is a Verb. And what we're doing is we're taking 5 weeks to discover what the Bible teaches us about what is the heart of Easter, this message of love. Last week, we began with part one, in which we discovered that love serves. And now this week, today, from Colossians 2, what I hope that you will see is that love forgives. So again, if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 9. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. In you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, whenever I think of the resurrection and Easter, right, which is all about the resurrection, what it does is it gives me a sense of peace, a sense of comfort. And really, there's kind of two reasons why it does that. First, it reminds me that there's nothing impossible for God, right? I mean, God, as revealed in Scripture, takes what is dead and brings it back to life, right? God speaks new life into dead situations, to the dead body of Jesus, right? God the Father raised Jesus back to life, which tells me that there's nothing beyond God's ability to transform. I find that gives me great comfort. When I think about the resurrection, it reminds me that God has a plan. You know, even when things seem chaotic, even when it seems like, God, where are you in the midst of this? We can be assured of this, that God has a plan. Good Friday, Jesus is killed by crucifixion. His dead body is laid in a tomb. The disciples go into hiding. They go and they lock themselves in a room to hide themselves from the religious leaders. There was a lot of chaos going on in that moment. Yet God had a plan, right? God had a plan, and that plan is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2. During Jesus' ministry with his disciples, which was about 3 years, he repeatedly referred to this plan. Like in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, Jesus's plan the whole time was to go to the cross. And the reason that the disciples, they struggled to understand this. I mean, sometimes they just completely missed it when Jesus would talk about it. Other times it seems like they start to grasp it, but they reject it. They don't want to hear it. At one point, Peter even says, like, we're not going to allow this to happen. To which Jesus has to correct Peter and say, you know, you're not mindful of the things of God. You know, I think that the reason that the disciples, they couldn't grasp it, or the reason why they struggled to grasp this, was because they couldn't see why Jesus would need to die. For them, that didn't make any sense, right? In their minds, they see no benefit to Jesus going to the cross or Jesus dying. And when they saw Jesus on Good Friday hanging on the cross, well, they thought that all was lost, right? Again, they go into hiding. They go to protect themselves. They all abandon Jesus with the exception of John. You know, that's because they could, for the disciples, they could only see what was taking place in the physical. They could only see what was right in front of them. They couldn't see what was taking place in the spiritual or in the spirit realm as Jesus hung on that cross on Good Friday. And what Colossians 2, what Paul is doing here, is he's allowing us to see what the disciples couldn't see. You see, Scripture tells us this, that there are two realms. There is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. Now, you and I, we live in the physical realm. This is where creation is. This is where the earth is. This is animals. This is trees. This is plants. But there's also a spiritual realm. And this is where God, where angels, where demons, where they exist. We know this, that Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, when we see Eden, this was a place where these two realms were to intersect, where they were to connect. But because of sin, that's become broken. So the disciples, they couldn't see. They could only see the physical, but they couldn't see what was happening in the spiritual. And Paul, what he does in Colossians 2 is he's writing that while Jesus was executed on the cross in the physical realm, that our sin was executed on the cross in the spiritual realm. Meaning this, that your and my sin was hung on the cross with Jesus. Let me say that again. Our sin, your sin, my sin, every person's sin of those whom God will call was hung on the cross with Jesus. And there, Jesus both died for and with our sin so that we could be forgiven. And according to Romans 1:5, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Which means this, that Easter proves that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. And therefore, he accomplished exactly what he set out to accomplish on the cross. Now, if you only remember one thing from today, let it be this, that Jesus's crucifixion is a demonstration of God's love that secured our forgiveness from sin. Which raises this great question. What exactly does it mean to be forgiven? Well, I want to quickly share with you three things that Colossians 2 tells us or reveals to us what it means to be forgiven in Christ. And the first is this: forgiveness gives life to what was once dead. Let's refer back to verse 13 that Paul says here. He states that we were once dead in our trespasses, but because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are now alive in him. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary states about this. It says that God made the Colossian believers alive together with him. As opposed to being dead alone in their sin, being alive together with Christ means that believers do not need to live any longer under sin's power. The penalty of sin and its power over believers were miraculously destroyed by Christ on the cross. You know, in Scripture, when we go back to the beginning story of Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what we discover this is that God told the first people, Adam and Eve, that if they sinned, if they were to rebel against him, that the consequence of that would be death. And when we find this in Genesis 3, that when they did rebel, what happened was sin and death entered into God's creation. In Romans 5, Paul says this, that because of that, because Adam sinned, that sinful nature and the consequence of that sin, which is death, that it was passed to all people. Which means this: because of sin, every person is spiritually dead. We're all spiritually dead, and the consequence of that sin is, because we're spiritual dead, we will one day face physical death. Here in Colossians 2, what Paul is saying is that on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins so that we could be reborn. That's why maybe you've heard language used in the church about being born again, in which we speak of salvation, in which Jesus accomplished on the cross. Forgiveness, when we say we are forgiven in Christ, what we are saying is this, that we are reborn. That we are made new, that we have a new life, that we have a new identity in Jesus as a child of God. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight writes, "If sin's put to death, forgiveness brings back to life." You know, and let me say this too, that being reborn, this new life, this new birth, it doesn't just mean alive. That's part of it. But it also means this. It means that we're free. We're free from the hold that sin once had on us, right? When we were spiritually dead, sin had its, think of it this way, had its claws in us. It had its chains wrapped around us. But now we have been born again. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been born again. Your spirit has been given new life. Which means this, that we are free. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free to live for God instead of living for ourselves and sin. Right? We have this new life. Forgiveness is a new life. And you know what? I think you're going to agree with me that that sounds pretty good. Now, number two, second thing that forgiveness does, is forgiveness cancels the record of our debt. Now, how many of you guys remember from maybe when you were young, the toy Etch-a-Sketch, right? If you're not familiar with one, I actually never had one when I was a child, although I used to go to my friend's house, I remember, and they had one. The way Etch-a-Sketches work is you use these two little wheels here and you can draw pictures. And if your artistic skills are anything like mine, you know that the image that you imagined in your head and what ultimately ended up on the Etch-a-Sketch, well, the two just did not match. So what would you do? Well, if you've ever played with an Etch-a-Sketch, you know that you can erase what's on here by giving it a good shake. You know, on this Etch-a-Sketch here, I have the word sin written. Colossians 2 says this, that Paul tells us that our sins, the record of our sins, was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, that record, those sins, were executed, right? It's like God took our sin, right? And he erased them. Listen to how the Life Application Bible Commentary continues. It says that Christ erased the record that stood against us. This record was like a handwritten ledger of our trespasses against the law. Humanity could not pay the debt for these offenses, so God wiped out the record of our sin. Dr. McKnight, he continues, and he echoes this in his commentary. He says, normally, one nailed accusations to the cross in order to condemn. But here, the nailing of the accusation to the cross releases the person from those accusations. How so? The innocent one, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, assumes the charges against the guilty ones so that the guilty ones might become innocent. Now, if you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, again, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And what he says is that on the cross, there was this great exchange. That on the cross, Jesus' righteousness and our sins were exchanged. That our sins were placed on Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was placed on us. Right? He took on our sin, and we took on his righteousness. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, then when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your past, he doesn't see your faults, he doesn't see your sins. What he sees is Jesus' righteousness. Because, right, like that Etch-a-Sketch, when we shook it and the image disappeared, God has erased the record of our sin. Which means this, that we don't have to walk around in shame, we don't have to walk around with guilt for what has taken place in the past, and we don't have to live in fear of future judgment. Our past is gone, right? It's dead. It was executed on the cross with Jesus. And now, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been forgiven by Christ, you are the righteousness of Christ. Which brings us to our final point. And that is, we are united with Christ. Let me remind you that in verse 10 here of Colossians 2, Paul said that we are filled in Jesus. Scholar Douglas Moo in his commentary speaks of this and states that in him and in him alone, God has decisively and exhaustively revealed himself. All that we can know or experience of God is therefore found in our relationship with him. There's a belief out there that maybe you've encountered about God that's called deism. Now, what deism teaches is that God created the world, but then really abandoned it, that God has no interaction with his creation. So you might encounter this by, you might hear someone say, right, that God doesn't care about us, that God is not actively participating in our lives. That's deism. Christianity teaches the exact opposite. Our sins that once caused separation between us and God have been removed by the cross, by what Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, we have been restored to God. And now we can personally know God and we can daily experience the blessings of a relationship with him. And it was made possible because of the atoning work that Jesus did on the cross. Today, let me say this, you can know God. God hasn't abandoned us. God has actually died for us so that way we can know him. Which leads me to this question. Do you know Jesus? Now, when I ask that question, what I'm not asking is this. Do you know about Jesus? Meaning, do you have intellectual knowledge? Some of us, maybe we know a lot of facts about Jesus, but that's not the question. It isn't about, do you know facts? The question is, do you know Jesus? Do you personally know him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And is your life being shaped by daily communion with Jesus through reading scripture and through prayer and through worshiping and through service? Right? Are you being shaped and molded and transformed by that relationship? Now, if you know Jesus and you have a relationship with him, then today, Easter, it is a time of celebration. It is a time of celebration and thankfulness as we worship and celebrate that we have been forgiven because what Jesus has done on the cross and that he has risen victoriously from the grave, which shows this, that the consequences of sin, right? If the cross crucifies sin, then the resurrection shows us that the consequences of sin have been dealt with as well, right? Death has no more sting, Paul will say. Jesus has risen from the grave, showing that he is victorious over death. And one day, those in Christ will be victorious over death as well. So today, if you know Jesus, today is a celebration. But if today, if you were to say, you know, I don't know Jesus, maybe you know things about him, maybe this is the first time you've ever tuned in for a church service, or maybe there you've been searching. Well, first of all, I want to encourage you. I'm so glad that you're joining us today. And I want to encourage you to reflect on what we've discussed, to consider what Jesus has done for you, that he died in your place on the cross so that you and I and all those that would call upon him could be saved. We could be forgiven. We could be given new life. Our sins could be erased. That ledger against us would be erased, and we could have a relationship with him. My hope this Easter Sunday is that God will reveal himself to you, and that today you would respond to that revelation by putting your faith in Jesus, and that you will come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and that you will walk with him daily. As we close this Easter Sunday, the message of Easter is this. It is the message of love, specifically God's love that forgives. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave so that way we could be forgiven. Not because we deserved it, not because we've earned it, but because God loves us. So my prayer for you as we close is that you will experience God's forgiving love revealed on the cross, and that having been forgiven, that you will daily walk in this new life, a life marked by love that forgives. Let me pray for us this Easter Sunday. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered this Easter Sunday, we give you thanks for sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Jesus, we thank you for suffering in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we can have a new life that is free from sin and from guilt and from shame, and that we can be restored to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the hope that we now have of eternal life with you. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we have experienced forgiveness, help us to walk as forgiven and forgiving people. I pray that if there is anyone wrestling with shame or guilt who is listening today, guilt or shame from their past, that you would cleanse their conscience and give them peace in their heart, knowing that their sins have been executed on the cross. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to forgive those who have wronged us as you have forgiven us. Most importantly, God, we pray that if anyone listening today doesn't know you, that you would open their hearts to the good news of the gospel, and that you would give new life to their spirit, and that you would lead them to repentance, and that they'd come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Jesus, lead us in the path of righteousness. Give us the strength to live for you every day. And may how we live and how we love glorify you each and every day. And Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.